Now, this is part three in a series that I had not intended to bring as a series. The first part, when I was studying the Great Commission in Matthew 28, I absolutely loved the simplicity of it. God establishes his power at the beginning. At the end of the Great Commission, he says, I will be with you always to the end of the earth. And sandwiched in between there, he puts us, and he says, go and disciple. A true relationship situation all throughout the Great Commission. Then I followed this up. We have some great missionaries that are going out and doing things, not only locally, in our ministries here at the church, but also abroad. And I even hear about people who are going national, not just international, not just local, but there are missions all over the place. If you ever want to get involved, I would suggest get in touch with anybody at the board, pastor, any elder, and we will find how to get you connected. Because these things are life-altering, and it's just amazing to see somebody's life change. But I spoke about Matthew 25. There was a verse 40, that I absolutely love, but it's kind of heartbreaking depending on how you look at it. But it basically brings out the concept of how every action we have toward another person registers in the heart of God. And so great and good things that you're doing for other people register in the heart of God. Sad, horrible, bad things also registers in the heart of God. So when you do something, it's not just you're doing it to somebody else, you're actually doing it to God himself. And he recognizes this, and each person is so unique, like a fingerprint. We feel a loss when a family member or somebody is lost, but he feels each one of those, each one uniquely that cannot be replaced. And that was probably the hardest sermon for me to preach, just because to think about that, it's just hard to think about. And God feels every one of those. How amazing is our God? Pastor Milano has also been going through a series of Revelation. Revelation 14 is where you can find the three angels' message. And there's a quick little nugget or synopsis that talks about the message of the three angels' message. It's a warning against self-worship, and it's an invitation to a deeper walk with Jesus. And what's so neat about this walk with Jesus is when Jesus does the work, guess who gets the credit? Jesus does. How awesome is that? I mean, you can't fail. Now, he also brought up a concept, and he said it last week, and it's so amazing to think about this. The third angel's message needs to be presented as the only hope of salvation to a perishing world. Now, if you have a moment, go home. It's Revelation 14, 6 through 13. It's not a ton of verses. Read it for yourself and ask yourself this one question. What is the only hope for salvation to a perishing world? When you read that, what is the one hope? What do you come up with? There's a ton of things in Revelation, and there's a lot of things in Revelation, the three angels' message, but what would you say? Because more than likely, at some point, we'll all be asked this question. What is the one hope? What is it in Revelation 14, in the three angels' message, do you get out of it that is the one hope for a perishing world? I found when I was, whenever I listen to a sermon, I always check up on what they're preaching, and I always suggest you all do the same. There are things that I may misquote. I had a friend that was catching me practice last night, and he was like, that's not a reference, that's wrong, and that's wrong. And so I am always blessed when you always research me, and I suggest you always go back and research each person. But when Pastor Milano was talking about this, I went back and I found two quotes that were very interesting. And the first one is found in Review and Herald, 1888, I think it's December 11th. It says, not all of our ministers who give the third angel's message really understand what constitutes that message. Now, this is back in 1888. You'd think in a year's time after getting a message like that, things would be better off. So let's go to 1889, September 3rd. There is not one in 100 who understand for himself the Bible truth on the subject of justification by faith, which is so necessary to our present and eternal welfare. Now that's 1889. We've come a long time. We've probably gotten better, don't you think? I'm sorry, I forgot I got slides. Do you mind? So you think we're probably doing better now. Here's a quick little spiritual test. You can do yourself, answer for yourself, and you can just check and see where do you find yourself in this spiritual test? And you just describe what is your spiritual, personal spiritual life like? And here's three answers you can choose from. The first one is, I have no interest in God and no interest in spiritual things. Two, I have regular attendance at church, but I have no daily time for God because I'm so busy. The third one is, I have regular time with God and I can't wait to share him with somebody. This answer will probably answer the question, have we gotten better? As time has gone on, have things gotten better? Now, if the third angel's message is the most important message for this time, why am I talking about the Great Commission? My hope is that in this, you will see a story that mirrors the three angels' message. Plus, there are some that have gone on to study the three angels' message, and when they fail to keep the law, they begin to devise rules and regulations to force obedience. I have a favorite preacher long ago, Glenn Kuhn, and he'd often call this working for the Lord like the devil. In Revelation, it calls it making an image to the beast. And it doesn't say that you have to be at a certain time frame. It doesn't say that you have to be in a certain church. It doesn't say you have to be in a certain family or a certain nation. It says you can make this image to the beast all by yourself. And it's a lesson that we all have to come to grips with. But the thing is, when you know where the power comes from, and you know whom we have to depend on, you cannot make this image the beast. When you realize it's Jesus, you cannot make this image. I have a quick question for you as we turn to Luke 10. In your own mind, how is it possible that God's people, the ones who had all the oracles of God, had all the history, had everything, how was it that they were able to crucify Christ? They knew the time of his, they knew where he was going to be born, roughly the time of his birth. They knew everything. They devised, so to speak, church or temple practices. There were temple practices that would point toward him. There were celebrations and feasts that would point toward him. So how is it that they would not know when he came? How is it that they crucified him when he did come? John 8:42 gives an answer to this. It says, Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from him. I have not come on my own, but God sent me. You get this reoccurring realization that they had no relationship. They didn't know him. And what's so neat about Luke chapter 10, as we go through him sending out the 70, we will see, a mirroring of the three angels' message. Now, I think it's in verse 1 where he begins and he sends out the 70 and he sends them two by two. In the three angels' message, a message is given and the angels are sent. Next, you get a life-altering in this message that the angels were given and that is given here in Luke 10. Jesus calls it a harvest. He tells them that some people, when they hear this message, when you come to them, will not receive you. It's kind of a dividing message. As Jesus comes closer and closer, and as his message comes closer and closer, it'll start to separate groups of people. And in Revelation 14, it actually is expounded upon in Revelation 18:4, where it says there's a call to come out, to get rid of this this image to the beast, this self-preservation, this dependence upon yourself. And this leads to this relationship with Jesus. In this relationship with Jesus, what's so neat is in, I think it's verses 3 and 4, Jesus sends out the 70 as lambs among wolves. Now, the question in my mind always is, why would God send me out as a lamb amongst wolves? Why would he tell me not to take a purse, not to take sandals, not to take, a raiment? Except for the simple fact that he wants me to 100% depend upon him. That is the question, and that is the lesson that we all have to be learning from. And what's amazing is we can do this in our daily life. We can learn and we can begin to grow. Do you bring your plans to God, or do you wait until your plans have failed and say, Lord, help me? There are many times where I brought my failed plans to God and he's helped me out, but still, should I have brought those plans before him, before I even tried? Yes. This dependence upon God leads toward a transformed life. And this is so neat when you look at this story in here. The disciples are sent to teach the kingdom of God is coming and to heal. It's not their special power. It's God's inspired Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working through them to heal people. And this transformed life is so neat because I get to see it on a daily basis. Every day when I go somewhere, there's a little that comes behind me. When I come over here and I cough, there's somebody who comes behind me. I get to see the image of a of what this is, and it's best said in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me read it for you. It says, but we all behold in a mirror the glory of God with an open face. So very simply, what are you doing? You're looking at Jesus. As you look at Jesus, what does it say? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is going to make this change in your life, and all you have to do is look at Jesus. I've not heard of a simpler thing to... people think of the lottery. People think of get-rich-quick schemes. There's tons of different things that you can model or you can go after. But by beholding God, you will be changed into his image. When this change takes place, this leads to, in your life, something that Pastor Milano was talking about last week, which is you begin to have the faith of Jesus. You begin to not just trust in God's plan for you, but then you get to see, begin to see others not as half dead, not as failed, not as sinners, but like Jesus saw us all, what we can become through his power. And through that, this is where our scripture comes in. This is the most joy and fun and absolutely amazement that I get is Jesus says, the disciples come back and they rejoice. They have joy and say, Lord, even the demons are subject to whose name? Jesus' name. And Jesus, have you ever thought about how can I bring joy to Jesus? How can I make God happy? It's in the commission, it's in the work that he gives you to do, whether it's near or far. And it says, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and he praised his Father. He said, you've hidden everything from the self-centered, the people who take pride in themselves, who think that they're so great, and you've given the secrets to the babes, the simple. You don't have to be super smart to get this. You don't have to have a doctorate. You don't have to figure out a ton. But this is where, and this is the greatest thing, heaven celebrates. Jesus celebrates. And there is nothing more exciting than when God celebrates, because I'm at celebrations with just regular people, and I enjoy those. I think they're tons of fun. I like getting together for birthdays, parties, graduations we're coming up to. Think about how much God wants to celebrate with you, not just at the end of time, but even when you come back from a simple commission he's given you local, within the church, or international or national. In Revelation 19, he actually calls this, he describes it as a wedding feast. If you want to go home and see a neat celebration or read about it, Revelation 19, I believe it's the whole entire chapter, heaven celebrates as if it's a wedding. And we're described as the bride of Christ. I hope you can see that within Luke 10, the sending of the 70 is a mirrored image of the three angels' message. And with this umbrella, I want to continue on in this chapter and look at a lawyer who asks a question. He wants salvation. He's asking Jesus, how can I gain salvation? And Jesus puts this under a microscope, but what's neat is Jesus doesn't give him a list. He doesn't give him a checklist or what he can do. He gives him a story. Now, why wouldn't Jesus give us a checklist? If he knows you're failing at one thing, why is it he doesn't? He just say, all right, you just fix this one thing. Just clean your shoes up. Wear a tie. Put on a hat. Whatever. The reason is because, once again, he wants to get into the car with us. He's not interested that we just make it to heaven. He wants to be with us in heaven. And if all we're after is getting to heaven without Jesus, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Moving on into the Good Samaritan, the story begins in verse 30. And it says, a certain man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came by the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come, I'll repay. Now, normally when I've grown up inside the church or when I hear this story, the question that is asked is, who is my neighbor? And that is an important question, but I think that there's a deeper question or more questions that can be answered by this. And if we just go back to the lawyer, why did he even ask that question? The first one was he wanted to have salvation, and Jesus asked him how he read the law. And then he responded with, well, love God and love your fellow man. If the lawyer had defined the law and was okay with the law, why did he have to ask this follow-up question? It's because he felt he had to justify himself because he felt convicted and he had a problem with one of the two parts. Now, which of the one of the two parts is kind of obvious? I'm fine with loving God. It's these people down here that I don't love. And so he wanted Jesus to put a nice little box around his love for other people. I don't want to love this person. Oh, that person hurt me. I don't want to love them. That person hurt me. Until you get down to a small little narrow group of people. And he wanted to narrow it down to somebody that he can love. When we go through this story, there are a list of characters. And as we go through them, guess who's in the middle? The Samaritan. First, we come up with the man that we see, then the robbers, then the priest and Levite. Then the Samaritan comes, puts him on his beast, or the Samaritan takes his burden. He brings him to the inn and to the innkeeper. Now, if we were to look for a spiritual application for each one of these, once again, guess who's in the middle of this? Jesus. Who's the man that was beat up? Us. Who were the robbers? And the priests and Levites walked on the other side. Well, who were they thinking about? They were thinking of themselves. What's the inn represent? And who's the leader of the church? And I probably should not have put this up and had you guys answer and think for your, ask you guys these kind of questions, but it's one of the neatest things I get to go through when I get to see how Jesus is in each one of these. Because when you go back and say, what did the Good Samaritan do? He took a journey. He saw somebody who needed some help. He had compassion. He went to us. He bandaged us up. He poured oil and water to heal us. And then he took us and bore our burdens. And he took us to the inn. And what's neat is he trusted the innkeeper. And he gave us all-night care. He empowered and entrusted the innkeeper with our care until he came back. That's probably the neatest. His last statement, and I got to find it. He said, I will be back and I will repay. Now, as we go through this story, and as we go through the list of things that we can see Jesus clearly in this story, the last question I always want to leave everybody with is, who are you like most in this story? Which character or which situation do you find yourself in? You can be the man on the road still taking a journey. You haven't fallen among robbers yet. Maybe you've fallen amongst robbers. If you have, or are you the priest and Levite? Are you seeing people and just stepping on the other side? Just don't want to deal with it. Don't want to see you. Or, like I think most of us, God wants us to be, are you like the beast of burden? Are you the, in other translations, it calls it the donkey, the one who takes them to the church? And I guess the last question I always like to ask, or the point I like to make, is the church was intended to be a place of safety and healing guided by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is this the way that you would describe your church? And the answer truly comes in the next question. Are you willing to offer this gift to others? Are you willing to join in with the church? Lift up some of the problems, overcome some of the struggles. When you realize the description of the man who was robbed in Luke 10 is the same in Revelation 3:14 to the church of Laodicea, you will begin to realize and gladly accept the counsel Jesus gives to the Laodicean church. He says, buy me gold tried in the fire. Take the eye salve. And the last one is, I did not write down. White raiment, Christ's righteousness. When you accept all three of these gifts, you're accepting Christ and a relationship with Jesus. And that is something that we all need dearly. And it's amazing to think of Jesus going on a journey, seeing us, having compassion, bandaged us, healed us, and then left us in the care of the innkeeper. And the Holy Spirit is to finish the work that he started. Jesus' call for us is to help bring others to into restoration with him. The church was intended as a place of safety and healing, guided by the Holy Spirit. I'd like to make a call that if anybody wants to help out or be a part, to pray and to begin to think about and talk to different board members, church members, the pastor, and find out what mission fields are out there. Sometimes, like I said, they're local. Sometimes they're within our church, and they're very small, and they're just Sabbath school, the kids department. Sometimes they're bigger ministries that go further out. But get involved and ask the Lord to guide you as to how you can be a part, so that how can you bring joy to Him and His Father, and so that your good works will be seen of men and glorify your Father. I'd like for closing song. Sorry, I forgot what number it is. Three 373.